Now, let's talk a little bit about Job. So I'm going to give you a Bible study assignment for this next week. I want you to read the entire book of Job. Now, let me just tell you this, that's something you need to understand. From my experience, when I first read the book of Job, I thought God was wrong. See? But you see, you need to understand the difference between the physical and the spiritual, and you need to understand that whatever God says, written or given in this case to Job directly, if you do that, that's no credit to you for anything because God expects it. Now, that may sound a little harsh. All right. Now, here's Job. Loved his sons. Okay, so forth. Verse 1. There was in the land of Oz, not the wizard, there was a man in the land of Oz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned aside from evil. Now, is that not what God expects of us? Yes, indeed. Why then did Job go through everything he went through? Because we're going to learn a lesson, which is this. To be good in the flesh is not being good in the spirit. To be good in the flesh and even follow God's commandments in the letter of the law, God expects that of everyone. Job thought that all of this was because he was righteous. And he thought it ought to qualify him to be on a level with God. And his three friends were really of no help. Okay? So then he had seven sons, three daughters, verse 2. His possessions were also, list all of them. Verse 4, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, each one on his day. Now, I don't know if this is birthdays or whatever it may be. And they sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And when the days of feasting were concluded, Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of all of them. So he said, come on over here. We're going to have a burnt offering ceremony. So they did that. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. All right. Question number one. Can anyone else live your life for you? Answer, no. Job, though he loved his sons, everything about his sons, could he be righteous for them? No. Could he live their lives? Could he live their lives for them? No. Okay? Then verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to, this is the angels in general, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Then Satan answered and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. See? Going to and fro, seeking who he may devour. All right. And the Lord said to Satan, have you seen my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and turns away from evil? Which he did. A lot of people can do that. You can find a lot of people who are very righteous and kind and giving and all of this sort of thing. But does it mean that qualifies them for eternal life? Now, it keeps them from committing the unpardonable sin, that is for sure. Okay. But what is necessary for eternal life? Spirit of God. So I'm going to give you another assignment. I want you to go through the 14 sermons on God's grace and commandment keeping. Every single one of them. Because that will tell you that the only way you can please God spiritually. Now, Job pleased God in the flesh. Blameless, upright. That constitutes giving blessings to him because he did that. Very similar to what God gave to Israel concerning their covenant. Okay. Verse 9. Job answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" He said, "That's nothing that he's doing that. Have you not made a hedge around him and around his house and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has and he will curse you to your face." So then all these trials came. Now, if you think you've had a lot of trials and troubles and difficulties, wait till you read the book of Job. Living in this modern end time with every convenience at the touch of your finger, you don't have a clue. Let's see what he went through. Now, why would God do this? Because he was upright and blameless. What is the ultimate purpose of everything that God puts us through? To be good in the flesh or to receive eternal life? To receive eternal life. So that's a conclusion that we find in Job 42, the last chapter. Okay. So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay your hand upon him." So Satan went forth from his presence. Now there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Now look, here are the waves of trials and difficulties and disasters. Bam, bam, bam. One after the other. So I want you to think about as we read this, how bad is your trial? Because a lot of people, "Oh, boy, I got this trial." See? Let's read it. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have killed your servants with the edge of the sword, and I only have escaped alone to tell you." Now the first question would come up, why would God let Satan do this? And isn't God evil for having these people killed? How does God view physical life? Let's just look at it God's way. What did God say to the man who said, "Let me go bury my father, then I'll follow you"? What did Jesus tell him? "Let the dead bury their dead." Okay? So the truth is, since all of us have the law of sin and death within us, without repentance and mercy and forgiveness, which God did not open up except to the patriarchs until Christ came, you're as good as dead, and your next breath could be your last. That's why you have to understand about the second resurrection. Their life was not wasted. Can the Creator do to anyone anything he desires at any time? Yes. See, shall the clay say to the potter, "What are you doing? You have no understanding"? Well, that gets back to the primary question concerning Cain and Abel when we first started. All right? Now notice how quickly these came. While he was still speaking, there also came another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and destroyed them, and I only have escaped alone to tell you." While he was still speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and swooped down upon the camels, and they've carried them all away. Yea, they have killed your servants by the edge of the sword, and I only have escaped alone to tell you." And while he was still speaking, there came also another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only have escaped alone to tell you. Now, you talk about traumatic events one after the other. That's kind of like being, you know, dropped into the middle of the ocean all at once. So here's what Job did. See. Now, are there people who will stand up under trials for their own integrity? Yes. That's the whole principle of be the best that you can be under all circumstances. Job arose, tore his garment, shaved his head, fell down on the ground and worshipped, and he said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there, that is, to the grave. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God foolishly. Now you think, is that enough trial? No. Well, this is where I had trouble, right here at this point, okay? Until I really went through and understood the whole book of Job, and it took me a while to do so in reading and in studying and praying about it, see? You don't go up to God and say, what are you doing? Why did you give this commandment? Why did you do this to these people? God's answer is, I can do anything I want at any time because I'm righteous and I can take care of it, okay? Chapter 2 and verse 1. And again it came to pass on a day that the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself. And the Lord said to Satan, helps to only turn one page, said to Satan, where do you come from? And the Lord and Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and turns away from evil, and is still holding fast his integrity, although you move me against him to destroy him without cause? Now then, it gets right down to the nitty-gritty of life, doesn't it? And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man has, he will give for his life. Today, that's called health care. People want to live. But indeed, put forth your hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your hand, but spare his life. Well, you know, we'll have to admit, none of us have ever suffered even an infinitesimal amount of what Job is going through here. So Satan went forth and pressed into the Lord and struck Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. How many have had a carbuncle? Just one. That is so painful. Imagine your whole body with boils and carbuncles. And when you finally squeeze the core out of a carbuncle, you know, it's about this deep, and it's bloody, and it's pussy, and it's messy, and it's painful. Here's poor Job, head to toe. Remember, he shaved his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery to scrape himself with it, and he sat down among the ashes. So, how do you take care of it? You just scrape the top of it off, scrape it, scrape your legs, scrape your, you know, your stomach, scrape your face, top of your head. I don't know how he got to his back, but those are the most painful on the back, you know, on the back of your legs, all over. And then it would bleed and the pus would ooze, so he'd throw ashes on himself. Try and keep the flies away. Well, the flies came. Talks a little later on. The worms destroy this flesh, because he could look down and see,
maggots.
See? And his wife said to him, do you still hold your integrity? Curse God and die. Get it over with. Nice, helpful, loving wife. Okay. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. What shall I receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. That doesn't say what was going on in his mind. See, because we'll bypass a lot of this, but what after we get done with few more verses here. But you see, what this does when you read it, you will find every philosophy of men trying to explain God and evil, and they can't answer the truth. The only one who did was Elihu at the end. Okay? Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, and they each one came from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, they had not, for they had met together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off, they did not recognize him. They lifted up their voice and wept, and each one tore his robe and threw dust upon their heads toward heaven and sat down with him among the upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and not one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Now, can you imagine that sight? So you don't blame Job for what he said here. So after that, after 7 days and seven nights and all the mourning, the pus, the blood, the scraping, the ashes, the flies, the maggots, after this, and yet he was still living, see? You know, how much can a body take and still live? There you go. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, let the day perish in which I was born, in the night in which it was said, a man-child is brought forth. Let that day be darkness. Let not God look upon it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death claim it. Let a cloud dwell upon it, and let the blackness of the day terrify it. Boy, all the way through. Well, they argued back and forth. They argued back and forth. So I want you to read all of it. We're going to go toward the end of the book here. All right. Let's come to Job 31. Job 31. Now, as you go through Job 31, I want you to mark all the I's. Circle every I as you read through here, to find out how self-righteous that Job really was. Okay? Now, what we find here with this is that all the things that Job was doing to obey God, he took credit for himself as if it was his own righteousness. Now, there are two other things that you will find as you go along. Number one, Job got so absolutely infuriated with his three friends that couldn't help him, and frustrated concerning God, that he said, oh, that I could come before God, that there were an umpire between me and God, kind of like a court of law. We'll bring God to court, and I'll declare to him all my righteousness. And let's have someone decide who's right, me or God. Let's pick it up here. Here's how righteous he was. Verse 1, I made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I look upon a virgin? Boy, he said, man, if there was any woman out there that wasn't dressed properly, I'd just turn my eyes away. For what is the portion from God above, and what is the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction for the wicked and calamity for the workers of iniquity? It's for them, isn't it? Not for me. Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? Hasn't God been looking? If I walk with vanity, or if my foot is turned to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance so that God may know that I am blameless. If my step is turned out of the way, or my heart is walked after my eyes, if any spot is cleaved to my hands, then let me sow and let another eat, and let my harvest be rooted out. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I had laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down upon her. In other words, go work for someone else. Grind flour for them. For that would be a heinous crime. Yea, it would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that devours to destruction. It would root out all my increase. If I have despised the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they complained against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? And when he calls me to account, what shall I answer him? Did not he also, who made me in the womb, make him also? And did not one fashion us together in the womb? If I've withheld from the poor their desire, or caused the eyes of the widow to fail, and so forth and so forth. He says, I, every verse here. I. Chapter 32 and verse 1. After all of that, what a defense. Who could say anything contrary? And these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. So Elihu came and said, now look, I was sitting here listening to all you men talk, and I said to myself, surely the aged should be wise. And I'm young. And I'm bursting with the matter. And he said, Job, look up in the heavens. What did you do? God made the stars. God made the earth. God made all of these things. What did you do? You want to know about God? You tell God, my righteousness is greater than yours. I'm just summarizing the chapters here, you see, to save a little time. Okay? So come over here to chapter 35. Elihu answered and said, do you think this is right, that you say, my righteousness is more than God? Really? For you say, what advantage will it be to me? What profit shall I have, more than if I had sinned? I will answer your words, Job, and your companions with you. Look to the heavens. Look to God. Guess how many stars are up there? They now estimate are up there, huh? 326 trillion. Okay? Now, how many times have I said, that's how you began? And when you get out in space and look down on the earth, you sure today, even at your greatest height, aren't any more than that speck, are you? All right. So you read it all the way through. Job said, I want God to talk with me. So what happened here? Chapter 38 and verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, for I will demand of you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it if you have understanding. Who has determined the measurements, its measurements, if you know? Or who has stretched a line upon it? On what are the foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstones? Okay? Come over here to verse 40, because here is the whole summary of it. Chapter 40. The Lord answered Job and said, "Shall he who contends with the Almighty instruct him?" In other words, Job, if all of this is your righteousness, which really came from me, you're only doing what I commanded you. Okay? "Shall he who contends with the Almighty instruct him, or who reproves God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I'm vile." Hey, I mean, here he is, covered with ashes, scabs, maggots, dried pus, ashes, his three friends out there, they can't answer. So God is talking to him, you see. "Who is this?" He said, "Behold, I'm vile. What shall I answer you? I will lay my hand on my mouth." It's about time, Job. "Once I have spoken, I will not answer. Yea, twice I will proceed no further." And the Job, and correction, verse 6, "And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Gird up your loins now like a man, and I will demand of you, and you declare to me. Will you annul my judgments?" Now, how did he do that when he was perfect and blameless? By taking credit for it that he did it himself, and that his righteousness was more than God's. How can that be when God is the one who is righteous and gave the righteous laws and commandments and decrees? Continuing verse 8, "Will you condemn me so that you may be righteous?" A lot of people condemn God. Why did he do this? Why did he do that? Why did he allow this? Why did he cause this to be? So God continues, "Have you an arm like God?" Now let's see how big and strong and righteous and perfect you really are, Job. You have an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like his? Are you really greater than me? Verse 10. "Deck yourself now with majesty and excellency and array yourself with glory and beauty." You think you're so good? Let's see your glory. Let's see your beauty. Hold your place here and come back to Psalm 104. Because God is talking about himself. You think you're so good? All right. Make yourself God. That's what he's saying. Psalm 104. Now we're going to see, in the end run, it came out twice as good. But Job had to learn the lesson. You don't tell God what to do. Now, Cain never learned that lesson. Psalm 104 and verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty." And that's what God challenged Job to do. Clothe yourself now with honor and majesty. Verse 2, Psalm 104. "Covering yourself with light as with a garment." You can put in your notes there. Matthew 17, the transfiguration. Exodus 34, the glory of God. You can put Revelation, the first chapter, how Christ looks in his resurrected glorious form. "Covering yourself with light as with a garment and stretching out the heavens like a curtain, who lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, and makes the clouds his chariot, who walks upon the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire, who established the earth on its foundations so that it should not be removed forever." God is challenging Job. Are you so good? All right, be God. Let's see you do it. Back to Job 40 now. Job 40. Verse 10 again. "Deck yourself now with majesty and excellency and array yourself with glory and beauty. Cast your rage abroad, cast abroad rather the rage of your wrath, and behold everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together and bind their faces in darkness. Then I will also declare to you that your own right hand can save you. See, no man can save himself. Well, let's finish the long story here, chapter 42. After Job came to his senses, verse 1, and Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do all things, and that no thought can be withheld from you. You ask, who is he who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have spoken that which I did not understand. See, you have to let the word of God and his spirit give you the understanding. Job did not have God's spirit at that time. He did after he repented, see. This was Job's conversion trial. Let's go on. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Verse 4, here I beseech you, and I will speak. You said, I will ask of you, and you will declare to me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. In other words, now he has the spiritual understanding of who God is. God talking direct to him out of the whirlwind. Notice, verse 6, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So then God accepted his repentance. He had to offer burnt offerings for his three friends. Notice he didn't have to offer any offering for Elihu. Okay? And then the last part of verse 9, the Lord also accepted Job. Now doesn't that take us full circle right back to Cain and Abel? Yes, indeed. And the Lord lifted up the face of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord added double to Job all that had been his, and then blessed him in his latter days more than the beginning. So there you have concerning Job. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Christmas, since it's time for Christmas. Okay? Not for the church, but for the world. Okay. Now, first of all, a lot of people have good intentions, don't they? And they feel good, and a lot of people do it ignorantly. But the ministers do it knowing better. Okay? Let's come to Ezekiel 22. Let's see how God indicts them. Because you see, now if you don't have this one, go online and ask for it. The sin of Israel was Sunday worship. And that means Christmas and Easter, because Baal is the sun god. Ashtaroth is the female divinity. Okay? Yes. And that'll also help answer a question when we get to Isaiah, the first chapter. All right. Let's pick it up here, verse 23, Ezekiel 22. Let's see who is responsible. Now, we also have to keep in mind this. The servant who knew to do good and did not do good will be beaten with many stripes, correct? Isn't that what Jesus said? And the servant who did not know to do good and didn't do good shall be beaten with few stripes. But he's still held responsible. So the answer to all of those concerning the question concerning Christmas and Easter and New Year's and Sunday is this. Read the Bible. The Bible talks about these in very negative and harsh terms. But it's just like Job. You can't take something that is inherently evil and dress it up with good, nice things and say it's to the Lord, because he won't accept it. Well, we didn't know. Okay, what do you do when you do know? Now you're doubly responsible, right? Okay. So God holds all the religious leaders responsible for it. Okay? And I'll just have to put a plug in here. You can see that Glenn Beck is only a watchman on the wall for political and for financial things. Far as anything to do with God and religion, he's into the world's religion, and so he can only go so far in what he does. But I will just have to ask the question, I wonder what he's going to do in his heart of hearts when he finally comes to the knowledge that Christmas, which he so embraces, is not of God. All right, verse 23. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, that is to Israel, you are a land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation. Why does God get angry? Verse 25. There's a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey. Have you ever seen all the lions gather together and you know, they have this big zebra or you know, wildebeest, and the whole tribe is there, you know, and they're gouging out and eating, you know. The hyenas come and try and get it from them. When they're done, then all the buzzards come and try and the vultures get it, you know. When that's done, then you have the bone vulture, and pretty soon there's nothing left of the whole animal, because the bone vultures can digest bones, so it comes out as manure. Now, you talk about good stomach acid, whoopee. All right, now you know why God says don't eat vultures. And they can eat anthrax, and it comes out pure. So there's a good reason why we have those birds, okay? There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst. Now, what is a conspiracy? A conspiracy is a knowing, knowledgeable understanding of throwing away the truth and replacing it with your own things. Knowingly rejecting the word of God. Knowingly despising the word of God. Now we'll see that in a bit. Like a roaring lion. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. They have not taught the difference between unclean and clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths. And I am profaned among them. Now, my Sabbaths are all of God's holy days. See? But the first thing people are told in Protestant land is, oh, the law has been done away. But we'll be good, nice people and sing good hymns to God. Oh, we'll read parts of the Bible, just like one of the best Protestant preachers around is Charles Stanley. How many have heard Charles Stanley? He's very good. But he hides his eyes from the Sabbaths of God. He preaches very good things out of the scriptures that he wants to preach from, but he will not preach the Sabbath. He will not reject Sunday. He will not reject Christmas. So it's a conspiracy and a deception to deceive. Yet he is good-hearted. But he is willingly deceived in these things. Let's read a couple scriptures and show you. All right? Let's look at the Christmas tree. It's in the Bible, Jeremiah 10. And I've heard all the excuses that people have to try and say, well, it doesn't mean what it says. Well, the truth is, God has put the Bible in such a way that all the important things we need to understand first are simple to understand. The other things in prophecy and the difficult things to understand, you can understand after you master the simple things. Okay? It's just like this. You don't start kindergartners out on a course of PhD science and math, right? See? They have to learn how to count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Oh, yeah. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Okay? Jeremiah 10. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Now, that's why it's important to know who they are. The 12 tribes. See? Because how can any of those Protestant Catholics expect God to accept anything from them until they confess their sins and recognize what they have done? See? Now, that may make some people upset. Well, what does God think? Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the heathen. Every minister knows that Christmas came from paganism, but the Pope blessed it, so that's good. Oh, well, we're Protestants. We don't follow Catholics. Well, then why do you do Christmas? Why do you keep Sunday? Why do you keep Easter? Why do you reject the Sabbath? Why do you reject the holy days? See? Hey. You know, it's better to hear what I'm saying than to have to answer God directly like Job did, right? Okay? Do not be terrified at the signs of heaven, you know, astrology, all of that sort of thing. For the nations are terrified at them, for the customs of the people are vain. Vain means empty and useless, of no account whatsoever. Now notice this, they even show it on TV today, don't they? Yes, today you don't have to go to the forest to do this. You can go to a Christmas tree farm and you can pick out your own nicely shaped Christmas tree. Isn't that wonderful? And bring the kiddies and bring your wife and have it on an ad and play nice music and oh, it's so wonderful. And then on the way home, we'll sing Jingle Bells, Jingle Bells. Okay? For one cuts a tree out of the forest with the axe, the work of the hands of a workman. They adorn it with silver and with gold. What do they put on Christmas trees? Silver and gold. Not real silver and gold today. You know, they put on tinsel and so forth, you know. And then they wrap that, the stringers around it, you know, and that's the serpent on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, but it's wonderful, it's beautiful. I remember when I first came out with angel hair, and we were keeping Christmas, knew nothing of anything about the Bible, and at night when the lights were on, you look at the angel hair and it glows, and it's so beautiful, and I remember saying to myself, oh, that is beautiful, you know, see? Okay. They are upright as a palm tree, but cannot speak. They must surely be carried about. They cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, or that is, don't be superstitious over them. It's because if we have a nice Christmas tree in our house and we decorate it just right and we put a beautiful star on top, surely God will be pleased with that, won't he? But who is the fallen star from heaven? But Lucifer. Who are you really worshiping? Oh, but they gave gifts to Jesus. Yes, but what are all these gifts under the tree for us? How come you didn't give them to Jesus? Okay? For they cannot do evil or good, nor good, for it is not in them. Therefore, there is none like you, O Lord, for you are great and your name is great in might. All right, let's look at another one. Let's come here to Amos, the 5th chapter. Let's see what God says about the holidays of this world. That's why we have the book, Occult Holidays or God's Holy Days, which? See? Now, I know for sure that people coming out of Christianity in this world have a big pile of manure to dig out of. Okay? Verse 14. Let's pick it up here in verse 14. God says, seek the good and not evil. What is truly good, you see? That you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as you have spoken. Hate the evil. You have to learn to define what evil is, because a lot of evil comes in the guise of good. And love the good, and establish judgment in the gate, that it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Okay? Now, let's come down here to verse 21. Notice what God says. I hate, I despise your feast days. Now those are their days, not God's feasts. God does not hate his feast because he gave them. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. God is not there. Oh, they can whip up the spirit. Everybody can feel good and have wonderful songs and powerful hymns and orchestras and, you know, and all of this sort of thing going. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Doesn't that go right back to Cain? Same thing? Yes. Nor will I regard the peace offerings of your fat animals. Take the noise of your songs away from me. I will not hear the melody of your harps. See, they're worshiping on all those pagan days. Now, let's come back here to Isaiah, the first chapter, because here's one the Protestants use. Say, oh, here, you don't have to keep the Sabbath and feast and the holy days right here because God says he hates them. Really? Let's read it. What did they do to the very temple of God? You read it in the book of Kings and Chronicles. They turned it in to a sun worship temple. Especially read 2 Chronicles 33 of Manasseh, then the parallel account in 2 Kings 24, and see what God thinks of that. Okay? Now let's pick it up here in verse 10, Isaiah, the first chapter, and we'll end here, okay, with this section of scriptures. Hear the word of the Lord, rulers of Sodom, and give ear to the law of our God, people of Gomorrah. Boy, that sure defines this generation, does it not? Yes, Isaiah, the first chapter, verse 10. Now notice, even sacrifices that God would command, if they bring it with a wrong attitude and no repentance, God will not accept it, because God is interested in repentance of the heart. Not a sacrifice to do it because God says so. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I'm full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beast. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to trample my courts? Yes. Right there at the temple of God. We'll do all of these wonderful pagan things because this is nice and beautiful. And we love it. And we have good songs. Okay? Bring no more vain sacrifices. The right ones. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of assembly. I cannot endure iniquity along with the solemn assembly. Now let's understand which Sabbath and which new moons. Not God's. Or you can even keep the Sabbath of God with such an evil heart that you pollute not only yourself but the Sabbath. Okay? Verse 14, now notice. Your new moons, not God's. Your appointed feast. It doesn't say, my new moons and my appointed feast my soul hates. No, he loved those. He gave them. Those are righteous. He says, these that you have there are trouble to me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, I will, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. It goes right back to the pulpit, and right back to the leaders, and right back to the whole system we have in this world, which goes right back to Satan, the devil, and that's who they worship. Verse 16, wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. You got to stop sinning. Learn to do good, because you don't know what good is, so you got to learn. Seek judgment rather than your own opinion and feelings. Reprove the oppressor. Judge the orphan. Plead for the widow. God is willing to forgive. You got to do it God's way. Verse 18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be wool, like wool. Here's a big if. Verse 19, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And that's God's judgment upon Israel and upon the world. God has sent nearly 8 billion Bibles into the world. Personal message from God. But they will use every excuse to dismiss it and not obey it. So, that's the story of Christmas and all the pagan holidays. Well, we better bring it to an end. I've gone about 10 minutes over time here. So that'll have to do it for this Sabbath. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.